Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
I pray that God would speak to you in such a way that it would cause a revolution inside your heart. We'd give you revelation that causes a revolution. God's word is infinitely amazing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain, will endure forever. Genesis chapter 3, turn there. We'll read in just a moment. Three different messages in the series. Today, of course, next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. We'd encourage you to come. Also, a revelatory passage of Scripture fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And then, of course, on Resurrection Sunday, would you reach to your friends and invite them? Genesis 3, we're going to read 15 verses here in just a moment from the New King James Version. If you're already on your device or your Bible, however you have that, if you're already, Genesis chapter 3, if you have that, say amen. Stand up on your feet all across this place. It was in honor of God's word. Let's read these 15 verses of Scripture. I've entitled this message, Tempted, Fallen, Cursed, Rescued. Let's go. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will certainly not die. For God knows that on the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw, what did she do? She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not that you should not eat? Verse 12, the man said, The woman, typical husband here, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you've done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, whatever version you have it in, read it out loud. It'll be the key verse for us today. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Father, thank you for your presence, your power, for your word that goes forth and doesn't return void. I pray you'd anoint these lips of clay and give us all ears to hear and a heart to respond to biblical truth. I pray today that lies would be cast down and people would be set free. I pray today that people would come to the knowledge of Christ and receive you. And that, Lord, you would release again living understanding every man, every woman, every child be brought low. And you be glorified today in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, better brace yourself. Go ahead. Turn to someone else and say, oh yeah, it's going to be good. To quote Pastor Karen is good because God's word is good. Always. As we begin this series, understand and know that God's plan to rescue humanity didn't begin at the cross. It was set in motion at the fall. I'm going to say it again. God's plan to rescue humanity didn't begin at the cross. A lot of people think, well, because of his death on the cross, that's when, well, that's absolutely true. It's fulfilled there. But it began in the garden. It began right at the fall of mankind, which is what we read this morning. We're going to dig into it a little bit. From the moment sin entered, God promised a rescuer. From the moment sin entered the world, God had already the solution because he's outside of time and this is in time. Jesus is that rescuer. Someone say that. Jesus is that rescuer. To understand the context of what we read in a very general way, and it's important that you understand context and not pull things out of context. To understand the context, Genesis 1, God creates the universe. Who created the universe? God. God created the universe. And Genesis 2, the creation of humanity, the creation we see man and woman created. In fact, it's hysterical to me, but geneticists have just discovered that if they trace chromosomes and track it, they've discovered that all of humanity, everybody say all of humanity, all of humanity can be traced back to one man and one woman. Imagine that. That's amazing. Wow. Adam and Eve. It sure isn't Adam and Steve. And then Genesis chapter 3. It's only two genders. Genesis 3, the fall of mankind, which we read 1 through 7. And then the curse, which is really verses 8 through verse 15. But in verse 15 is this promised rescue. And it is absolutely phenomenal. It is amazing and astounding, and it's going to build your faith as we study God's Word, because it really is God's Word. It really is God's Word, and I'm going to prove it to you a number of different ways. Let's look at the text. You see the fall of mankind, and I'm going to give you some very quick insights, because I couldn't just read this and give you the background of what's taking place in this first message of the rescue. They're tempted. They fall, the fall of mankind, this temptation comes, they're cursed, and then they're rescued. I couldn't just go through this and not give you some insights on how to overcome temptation, because temptation comes to everyone, and if you don't know how to overcome temptation, you might cave into it, and it'll destroy your life. When it brings forth its rewards, it brings forth death. And so Eve's first mistake, just right in the text here, we read it, Eve's first mistake is talk to the devil. Everybody say, don't talk to the devil. Okay, don't talk to the dead either, but don't talk to the devil. Eve talks to the devil. It's a mistake number one. Mistake number two, or insight number two, I should say, is that the serpent twists the word. Has God indeed said? He's constantly twisting. The enemy knows the word better than you do, and he will twist it. Just like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you'll notice Satan twisting the word. This is what happens here in this text. And Eve talking to him, which you should never do. Satan twists the word. Eve exaggerates what God says. Like some evangelists I've listened to before. Twisting and exaggerating. God has said, you shall not eat nor touch it. Did God say you can't touch it? No. Go back and look. God didn't say that. She added that. So she exaggerates. And Satan distorts this picture of God. He portrays God to be this selfish, mean liar. That's who he betrays him. And what's fascinating to me also is that Satan tempts Eve with what she already had. Oh, he doesn't want, he knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. Eve, honey, you already are like him. He's made in God's image, made in God's likeness. She yields to instant gratification. She yields to her desires. She breaks trust with God. And then, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to say it now. I think Adam made an idol out of his wife, which I understand that. I love my wife so much, but I don't love her more than the Lord. But there are moments where I've been... Why would Adam do that? Why would Adam cave in? He didn't want to lose her. He didn't want to. And he blames Eve. The result of sin is death. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and by death by sin. So death passed onto all men for all of sin. And there's death in a number of different ways. Death psychologically, there's shame. Eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. Shame is, it's not just an awareness of wrong, but it's an internalized belief that there's something wrong with me. Shame, first time, they never had that. Many live with that residue of shame in their life, that there's something wrong with you. Yeah, there is something wrong with you. You need a savior. You need to be redeemed. You need to be healed. You need to be set free. Everyone has something wrong with them until you get born again. And then he changes your life and you renew your mind. You get sanctified. Can you say amen? Whole nother message. Guilt comes. Guilt is the conscious recognition that we've done something wrong. Adam and Eve knew they had broken God's command. It's awareness of this, a fear-based response. Somebody said, are you ever guilty? I am never guilty, but I am frequently convicted. Convicted is when you realize you've done something wrong and then you change. Guilt is that which you hold on to, and the enemy just tries to beat you up. And a condemnation is another way to say that. When you start feeling guilty, repent. And so death spiritually also takes place. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So it wasn't just a physical death, it was a spiritual death spiritually. A breaking of fellowship with God takes place. This separation, a cut off from the source of life. Instead of walking with God, now they're hiding. Death in the relationship between man and wife. He blames his wife. Instead of, this is now bone of my bones. And we read through that. Eve is made. He takes a rib from Adam and he makes Eve. There was no suitable help meet for him. When he wakes up, and it's not a cow, it's not a whale, it's not a squirrel, it's nothing in all the creation, it's nothing like that. It's woman. And when he sees her, he's like, ooh, whoa, this is now bone of my bones. I mean, it's in Hebrew idiom talking about, my God, how amazing. He's totally blown away, but that's not what's happening here. He's not all excited about his wife now. He's like, it's her. She did it. Death physically, psychologically, ecologically. Physical death begins. Creation begins its decay. Sickness, disease, pain, all entered into the world through what we call the fall of man. It is a doctrine of the fall of man. Also, the depravity of man, which means that man is completely depraved without God. Without God, you can't fix your situation. You're separate from God. No matter how often you go to church, you surrender your life to your body to the flames, none of those things will make you right with God. And then we see this profound verse, what I call the promised rescue, and I'm going to take some time with this here. This curse is pronounced, and a rescue is decreed. I'm going to read it again. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Okay, let's take it piece by piece, write in your notes. I'll put enmity. What is enmity? It's hatred. It's hostility. This is God's judgment against, who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan, but he's also talking to man and woman. He's talking to them. And he's saying, I'm putting enmity between your seed and her seed. We'll get into your seed and her seed in just a moment. I've read commentaries that say this is the first reference to spiritual warfare, which I would absolutely emphatically reject. I don't see that. It is clearly reference to spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare was big in the 90s. It's not taught so much now, but it needs to be, because there is a very real enemy, and we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Can I get an amen? But against powers and principalities and rulers in dark places, right? The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God. There is a war. They're mighty to God of the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is one of the ways that the enemy begins to set his course of events in your life and in communities. I've preached on that before. You can go to YouTube, look up strongholds, and hear a whole message on it, and it's worth listening to. So scholars say that this is the first reference to spiritual warfare, but I wholeheartedly disagree. And I would say, along with others, that if you look back when man was placed in the garden, he had a role. What was his role? If you go back and read it, it was to tend. He put mankind in the garden to tend and to keep it. Everybody say tend and keep it. The word in the Hebrew is shamar. What it means is to tend and keep is, it's shamar. It's a word of protect. Now, let me just say, why would you have to protect anything in the garden unless there was something to protect it from? I believe that's the first reference there of warfare. In other words, it ain't all good in the hood. There's something in the garden that's dangerous. So watch out. Be on your guard. Don't eat from the tree. Walk with me, and everything is going to be okay, but careful. There's an enemy. And then, of course, they were bamboozled by Satan. Somebody asked me recently, can Satan be saved? No, he can't be saved. Why not? Because decisions made in eternity are fixed in eternity. That's why when I come to the end of this service and I give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus, I'd encourage you strongly to do it, to give your life to Christ, to repent of your sin and receive him. He's the rescuer. Prove it. It's going to be mind-blowing here in just a moment. Because if you die without having made that decision, your decision when you pass into eternity is fixed, and you won't be able to repent either. You can only repent now. We're fixed in time. God's outside of time. He's in eternity. So I'll put enmity, hostility, certainly warfare initiated between Satan and humanity and between Satan's seed, the seed of Satan, can we say it that way, and the seed of the woman. Look at the second point here. Between your seed. What is your seed? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan. He's talking to the man and the woman, but he's talking specifically to Satan. He said, your seed. Everybody said, Satan has a seed. Come on, some of you aren't convinced of that. It'll be okay. Say it. Satan has a... It's a reference to the Antichrist. That's what I believe that is. It's a reference because it is singular. It's not talking about plural seeds. And somebody said, I think I'm a child of Cain. You're not. If you were a child of Cain, you wouldn't be talking to me. Satan does have a seed. He does have Antichrist throughout history. There are Antichrist figures, but there is coming. There is coming. An Antichrist might be alive at this time. A human being called the Antichrist, fully imbibed with the power of hell, and that is the seed of Satan. So that's fascinating. And then he goes on to say, seed here in the Hebrew is zerah. It's usually linked to the male line. But notice it says the seed of the woman. The seed of who? The seed of the woman. So there's hostility between your seed, talking of Satan, referencing the Antichrist, and it could be others also, but it is singular. And clearly, and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, very unusual way to say that, because man's seed, the seed of man, it's always related to man. But here, it's the seed of the woman. What is the seed of the woman? Bump your neighbor and say, do you know what the seed of the woman is? Go ahead, ask him. Do you know? This has a multi-layered prophetic meaning. The seed of the woman, it is theologically charged to the highest level. Right here at the fall of mankind, God prophesies the rescue. It is absolutely profound. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Who shall conceive? The virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son. The seed of the woman specifically is relating to the Lamb of God, who was slain before the beginnings of the foundation of the world. Matthew 1 and 18 to 25 is Mary's miraculous conception. The seed of the woman refers to no one other than one individual. It is the Messiah. Who is it? Messiah. God preserves. It's another thing you could do, a study of what I call the scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament, is God preserving the line of the woman. And there's all these assignments to destroy the Adamic seed. You could go really deep on it. Through David would come the Messiah, but then you see how there's this pollution that tries to kill David, giants. And you could go all the way back in Genesis and how the Nephilim and all of that. Lift your hands and say, oh my. He shall bruise your head. The word here, bruise, is to strike, to crush, to overwhelm. It implies a decisive and final blow. In other words, there's not another blow after that. That's it. If your head is crushed, you are no longer alive. So the seed of the woman is going to literally crush the head of Satan. Seed of the woman, referring to the Messiah. Head means the authority of. Power of, destroy the power of, is dethroning Satan. And you shall bruise his heel. It's the same verb here used, bruise, crush, but it's a different outcome, because if you got your heel crushed, you're still alive. How many of you know if you ever crushed your heel, you're alive? I mean, as painful as that might be, what is that talking about, Pastor? It represents the vulnerability of humanity, and it represents the suffering of Christ is what it represents. It represents his crucifixion. It's not a final blow like a blow to Satan's head, but it is a strike to the enemy. It's a picture of the crucifixion. It's a picture of him hanging on the cross, but it wasn't a final blow, because after 3 days, he got up. Come on, somebody say he got up. It's not fatal, but it is absolutely hurtful. He was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought, man, can I preach in here? I just preached myself happy. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he died, but he rose again. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. What Satan meant to, as a blow to kill the Son of God, meant for your salvation, for your healing. The bruising of his heel, the bruising of this woman's seed, is a symbolic reference to suffering and to the death of Jesus. Satan meant to kill him permanently, but Christ triumphed. Oh, where, oh, death is thy sting. The cross looked like Satan's victory, but it became his absolute defeat. God is so big and so great that he beat the devil with two sticks. God's history of rescues. God speaking to us this morning very simply. If you look through history, he's constantly rescuing his people over and over and over and over. There is so many references to God's delivering power. Noah, Moses, the judges, the prophets, King David, Israel, over and over and over. He's always rescuing his people. The mystery of God's rescue plan is revealed throughout the scriptures. Now I'm going to show you something that some of you have seen because you've been with me for a period of time. Others, if you've never seen it before. And it is absolutely astounding. Because there's mysteries in Scripture. There could be a casual reading of God's Word, and I think you could casually read it. But then you can begin to study it line upon line, precept upon precept in the context, and that's important too. But there's also that which God brings is revelation. Now you need to be careful, because any revelation that God gives you has to match with the canon of Scripture. And if Scripture, how many of you know what canon of Scripture is? If you don't know what canon of Scripture is, study what that is. Why is this the Word of God? Why are other books that have been written not God's Word? There's some argument with some of the Apocrypha and other religions as well. I'll move on. Throughout Scripture, you can study, you can read it, you precept upon precept, study Scripture according to Scripture. But then there can come revelation. In fact, rabbinic scholars call it sod. where they would meditate on things and God would open up revelation. I'm going to show you what I believe to be some revelation that is going to build your faith, because when you see this and you realize that the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Pentateuch, Penta 5, or the Torah, Hebrew way of saying Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote under in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encrypted the message for mankind to be saved, to be born again. And it's encrypted here, certainly, but in the first 10 names of the generations, of the first 10 generations of Scripture, every name has a meaning. For instance, how many of you know what Ichabod means? The glory's departed. Now that comes when one of Eli's daughter-in-laws is giving birth. The ark has been captured by the Philistines, and the baby comes forth. Her husband's dead. The glory's departed. The ark has been captured, and she dies in birth, and she names her son as she dies Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory departed. And many times you'll see names mean things in Scripture. For instance, Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name, we say Jesus, but Yeshua. How many of you know what that means? Some of you don't. Yeshua means God will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name of Jesus means God will save his people from their sins. Can I get an amen or a hallelujah or something? So names mean things. Names are significant in Scripture. They're not just randomly thrown out. So in the first generations, go ahead, throw it up. Adam. How many of you know what Adam means? Here's the meaning right there in front of you. Adam means what? Man. Okay. Seth. What does that mean? That's right there. Appointed. These are the first generations found in the book of Genesis. Adam. Man. Seth. Help me out. Appointed. Enosh, mortal. Canaan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Everybody say it, shall come down. Enosh, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring, or his death initiates. Lamech, despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. Take all of that, put it into a sentence. Go ahead and throw that up for me, please. And here's what it reads. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. There is no way that that would be put there by man alone, but by God in his infinite power, Almighty God, inscribing in mystery right there that salvation comes because of his one and only Son. And there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It's not religion, it's not tradition that'll save you. You can surrender your body to the flames and it will do nothing for you. You must receive the seed of the woman. You must be born again. There is no other way to have your sin wiped out but by the blood of Jesus. In fact, while I'm down on the floor, I'm not sure how I got here, but let me go on to say that when you look at the covering that they bring, they're naked, they realize they're naked, and God says, can I borrow your coat? That's not what God said, but can I borrow that? Okay. And God says, oh, I'm going to cover you. And he killed the animals and he covered their nakedness. What did they try to do? They tried to make fig leaves to cover their nakedness. That's religion. Religion tries to cover their own nakedness, but God covered them with what I believe to be lamb skin. Why is that? Because it's constant through the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So right here in Scripture, you see this amazing mystery unfold. Right in Genesis, the seed of the woman will crush the head. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. The blessed God shall come down, Jesus. Oh, and there's so much more even tying into the rapture. I'll preach it another time. I don't have time now. And that this mystery that takes place in Scripture, also in John chapter 1, Jesus says to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He claimed to be God. "Abraham saw my day," Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to the couldn't sees and the wouldn't sees. "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." Well, what in God's name is he talking about there? Anybody ever read that? I mean, how is Jesus saying that Abraham saw his day? Simple. You go back to when Abraham was bringing Isaac, his chosen son, his one and only son, his only begotten son, to a place that God would show him. And when he goes 3 days, how many days? 3 days. And that's not by accident. He saw the place afar off. In the Hebrew, the word afar off means a merahuk is the Hebrew. He saw something of God afar off. Now, it could also mean he saw the place afar off, but it can also mean additionally that he saw something of God afar off. He tells the servant, "Stay here, we're going to go and worship God." And they go up and he takes a knife and he goes to kill his son Isaac, his one and only son, on the region of Moriah. Does anybody know where the region of Moriah is? It is the exact location of the crucifixion of the Son of God. It is the exact location. It is right there. That is the place. So when you see this in Genesis and then Jesus says, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced," he could very well be talking about Abraham seeing that which God was going to do millennium later. Come on, somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Oh, this book you read is so profound and it's worthy of a lifetime of study. And there is enmity that remains on all who don't receive the rescuer. His name is Jesus. If you don't receive him, then your sins remain. To as many as believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord piercing through darkness for people. You are not forgiven of your sin until you receive Jesus. He said, God loves everybody. Yeah, he loves everybody, but you're separated from sin just like they were separated because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. God doesn't just forgive you because you showed up to church. God doesn't forgive you because you studied the word or followed some plan or followed some man. No, God forgives you on the basis of one thing and one thing only. He's a God of justice. He's the very definition of justice. He forgives you based upon the fact that he sent his only son, the seed of the woman, prophesied millennium before he ever came. Over 300 Old Testament scriptures talking about the one who would come, Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. The seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, God will save his people from their sin. That's what he does. And the Bible says, as too many as believed in him, he gave them the right. The word right is a legal term. He made a legal access for you. We have some lawyers. You understand legality? You understand law? He had to send somebody a substitutionary death. Even rolling back all the way back to when he covered them with skins. He covered them with the skins of an animal. It's a substitutionary death right there. They deserve death because they disobeyed God and they ate from the tree. But oh, what does God do? He goes ahead and makes skin to cover their nakedness. And that starts what's called the sacrificial system, and you see it throughout Scripture. A sacrificial system. Atoning for one's sin. The Lamb of God. The rescuer. Whew. Won't you thank him right out loud? Oh, you're not rescued until you receive the rescuer. Thank you, Jesus. The rescued are the redeemed and the victorious, now and in the age to come.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.